morning. Turn to the book of Philippians. If you're following along in our New Testaments, it's going to be page 214. If you don't have this with you, it'll be Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I heard the announcement about them having peanut butter downstairs next week for the kids. I don't think I heard anything about them needing extra adults to help, though. So let's keep that in mind as we move into that. You know, Ben was talking about the men's retreat some of us went to this past weekend. It was a really, really good time. And we sang some songs there that we don't always sing, but some of them are in our books. And this morning, before I begin the sermon, I'd like to lead us in one of these. We've sung it before. It's number 924 in our book. And I'd like to, this is a great song. It's called I Am Mine No More. And it just reminds us of the fact that when we are baptized into Christ, we really yield ourselves to Him. We become a new creation. We become God's. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that we are not our own because we've been bought at a price. We belong to Him. And this song reminds us of that. I am mine no more. I am mine no more. I've been bought with blood. I am mine no more. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And He rules my life. And Jesus is my Lord. He will come again. He will come again. And He'll take me home. He will come again. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time that we have, and as we've already spoken of so often through our prayers this morning and through our songs, we long to be Your servants. We desire to be the people that You've called us to be. We want to grow into the image and likeness of Your Son. And Father, this morning, as we hear Your word, may we submit to it. May we seek to cast aside everything in our lives that would seek to elevate ourselves above others. And may we seek to come to see others as higher than ourselves and us as lower than them. May we see, Father, that this is the example that Jesus Himself left for us. And when we live like this towards another, we're simply doing the very same thing that Jesus did as He lived on our behalf. Father, help us to make the gospel central to our lives, to our church, to the way that we live, to the things we think about, to the choices we make, to the words we say, to the people we interact with. Help us, God, to be completely devoted followers of Your Son. And Father, if we're here this morning and We're going back and forth between whether we ought to follow Jesus or maybe we're holding on to some aspect of serving ourselves and following our own desires instead. I pray, God, that you would make that known to us and that you would give us the courage and the strength to turn in repentance from that way of living, to embrace a way of life that is completely devoted and dedicated to you. Help us, Lord, as we look at Philippians this morning to see the joy that Paul discussed as he wrote, to see the problems that can so easily creep into our lives. Help us, Father, to be diligent and to always be on alert for these problems, but knowing also, Lord, that as we seek to follow you and day by day we make choices that bring us closer to you, that this will become easier for us. We'll begin to see the light of Christ not only in ourselves but in others as we all as a church seek to adopt this way of living. And may we become a beacon of light, Lord, in this community. Bright lights, stars shining in the darkness, showing and teaching the way that you call all people to live. And Father, may we become those people that through the way that we live and interact and teach others will draw them closer to you. We thank you for Jesus and we pray in his name. Amen. What would you say is the hardest part about being the church? If you think about that, we might come up with a number of different reasons, but in my opinion, the hardest part about being the church is getting along well enough to do the work of God in unity. We can normally agree to get along well enough to get the work of God done, but when we then bring up the word unity, sometimes it becomes difficult to really grasp what that's about. I know some of you are thinking listening to the preacher every week, but that's not the answer I was looking for. But when we struggle in our relationships, when we somehow get the idea that I can go out and do the work of God, and you can go out and do the work of God, and if necessary, we can come together to do the work of God, but there's not really any unity in it, then some good things may be done. Let's make no mistake about that. We can do some good things for the Lord by working together, but if we don't have the unity that we need to have in doing those things, then good things will be done, but we're just not growing spiritually in grace and in encouragement with each other when we neglect the fact that God calls us to grow together in unity. And really the problem is, and this is one of the things that Paul has to address in this letter, but one of the problems is that when it comes to other people, I don't know that we always spend a lot of time thinking about how we can have a spiritual unity with one another. And sometimes when we think about people, we realize that we tolerate people, we put up with people, and we figure out ways to get around them rather than learning how to love them the way Christ calls us to love them. So there may be some people here today, and maybe some people are flashing through your mind as I speak, that you're going to be polite to them this morning because you believe that that's your Christian duty to be polite to them, but that's going to be the end of it for you. You may nod at a person on your way out. You may even shake a hand. You may greet a person. You may say hi. You may try to engage in some kind of casual conversation, but it's all done out of politeness and not a sense of Christian unity. But our politeness towards one another is not the end that the gospel is calling us to. And we say about other people that we hate the sin and we love the sinner, but really isn't that statement an excuse to not really engage with people? We say that as a way of being warm towards people, but we still hold them at arm's length because we want to make clear that we hate the sin. And even in our so-called love for the sinner, we don't properly engage with them. We don't properly draw them in so that the warmness of the relationship that they could have with us, where they might experience or witness the love of Christ flowing through us into their lives, that's diminished because we still keep them at arm's length by insisting that we have to call out the sin in their lives despite the fact that we supposedly love them. And we say things like we love people even though we don't have to like them, but I think if we examine that a little further, we have to question, is that even possible to do? Because God calls us to a sacrificial way of loving one another, and that means that whatever it is I don't like about you is something that God's probably calling me to get over some kind of personality quirk in my own life that I need to lay down at the foot of the cross in order to be able to love you better or love you more. But we devise these ways of interacting with people that still keep them with some kind of a barrier or a wall between us and them. And it leaves us feeling as though we've done our part, we've been nice, we weren't rude, we didn't snap at them, we didn't call them out, we didn't push them away. But all of these things are dividing points that keep us separated from one another, and we can still come together, and we can worship together, and we can minister together, and we can do things as a church together, but we can do all those things without the sense of unity that God calls us to through the gospel. And this approach is damaging. It's damaging not only to the other people that we're still pushing away, even while our words and actions appear to be drawing them close, but it's also damaging to us. First of all, it's damaging to the people that end up being pushed away, because when we create these barriers or these walls or these boxes that we put other people in, we're treating them like an object, not like a person. When we find ways of not warmly interacting with one another the way Christ interacted with us and the way that he calls us to interact with people, when we find ways of casting them aside, even when we've been polite or we found some kind of a slogan that lets us off the hook for truly engaging with them, we treat people like they're objects. When what we find in the New Testament is that those who are Christians are temples of God, where God actually resides by his Spirit. These are people who bear the image of God. These are people growing into the likeness of Christ, the same as we are. And why would we push aside another person who has the same spirit that we have? We treat them like objects rather than like these people who are growing into the likeness of Christ just like we are. And it's damaging to us personally, because when we find ways of evading people rather than embracing them in Christian and Christ-like love, we don't learn how to love those that we normally wouldn't and how to grow in community and grace with them. If we're going to be the body of Christ, as Paul talks about in a number of different places, we have to recognize that we are all part of one body. Every part is needed. Every part is necessary. We grow together. We can't leave some aside. We all are in it together. And when we act as though we're not, whether it's conscious or subconscious or unconscious, whatever it is, we are not learning how to love those that we normally wouldn't. And in the gospel, we are called to lay aside our agendas, our frustrations, our prejudices, our preconceptions about people, and love them with the love of God. So the quality of our relationships with others might actually be a demonstration of the quality of our relationship with God. We might find ourselves feeling as though we have a deep relationship with God, but if it's not truly expressed in sincere and genuine Christian love for another, our relationship with God may not be as deep as we believe it to be. And the Apostle Paul wrote the letter of Philippians in part because he had to deal with this. Philippians is nothing like what we read about in 1 Corinthians or Galatians or some of these other letters, where we read those and we think, how in the world did they ever exist as a church? Because if we were having those problems, we'd have problems all over the place. But Philippians is nothing like that, because Paul spends a great deal of time talking about joy in Christian living, talking about learning contentment, talking about humility and the way that we ought to regard each other. But this is a church that's struggling not with a dozen different problems, but with one main one. They were a church that was meeting together that appeared to be doing the right things, but underneath the surface, there was a troubling current of problems existing between the Christians at the church. They weren't getting along. If we turn over to page 217, I believe it's chapter 4, verse 2, Paul actually mentions names in a letter. This is how serious it got for him. They weren't having doctrinal problems. They weren't having worship problems. They weren't having lawsuit problems like they were, for example, in 1 Corinthians, where Paul never mentioned names. But now, here in Philippians, he's mentioning names because the problems that are happening are so disturbing, and they have the problem, the ability to really disrupt what they're doing as the church, and it's not because of a doctrinal dispute, and it's not because of a problem in worship, but it's because folks are gathering together in the name of Christ, even while they have divisions among them. Personality divisions. Not doctrinal divisions, personality divisions. And this causes Paul to write a letter calling out names to say, please, 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 get on board with the gospel. Change your life. Come together. He even calls on somebody else to help these people work out their problems, because churches who claim unity while not practicing unity reveal that they have a myriad of problems. And so Paul says in the sentence here at the beginning, at the top of 217, he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul, writing a letter appealing to two in the church who are responsible for creating an undercurrent of distress in the church, pleading with somebody else in the church to help these women come together and overcome the differences that they were having. And these are not, by the way, some women that had just been converted and then came in and brought a whole lot of baggage with them. Did you see what Paul called them? He said, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. These were workers who started well, but were now having trouble ending well. And sometimes we find that when we've been around for a period of time, the call and claim of the gospel becomes second nature to us that we begin to allow other things to creep in. And sometimes we need a reminder like this, where Paul says, get them on the same page. And we need to be reminded, get on the same page. God calls us to more. He calls us to keep the gospel front and center, and to never allow personality conflicts or divisions over personalities or other issues like that to ever compromise the unity that we are called to have in the gospel. So Paul has a solution for this. And maybe you noticed as I read that Paul said to Euodia and to Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And maybe you remember hearing that phrase a little bit earlier when I did the scripture reading at the beginning of the sermon, where Paul said, about halfway through that section, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He speaks generally in that passage. Later in the letter, he gives a specific application to those who were having the problems. But this general mindset is what I want us to look at today. Because in the first paragraph of our scripture reading, Paul's solution is to outline the various attitudes that we ought to have towards one another. And then in the second paragraph, he gives us the reason why we should have those attitudes. So he starts with, this is how you should behave towards one another, and moves into, this is why you should behave that way. Notice when Paul writes, he does not give commands that are disconnected from the life of Christ or from the gospel. He's always tying his commands and the way that Christians are to live back to the gospel or back to the life of Christ in some way. So he begins by talking about how Christian churches should be. What should we experience? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. So the unity with Christ is the doctrinal foundation, but the practical implication of unity with Christ is that we would be encouraged in and by that. So are we finding encouragement in our times together? And if we're not, maybe it's because we don't understand the unity that we have with Christ. He says if there's any comfort from his love. So the foundational doctrine is the love of God through Christ, which ought to bring us comfort. That ought to be comforting to us, because we see what God has done for us through Christ, how he has loved us and how Christ has loved us, and it brings us comfort. All those who've been baptized into Christ share in the Spirit, and we ought to find ourselves able to share in common with one another through and by that Spirit that we have. And Paul says that more practical implications of this would be that we have tenderness and compassion towards one another. Are those the feelings that we have for each other? When we wake up and we think about it being Sunday morning and it's time to get ready to go to worship or Bible class, are we thinking tenderly and compassionate about the other believers that we'll interact with? Or are we grumbling and complaining about the time our alarm went off, who we're going to have to put up with when we get there, what kind of garbage we may have to deal with when we get there? All these negative things that would be very easy for us to associate with when our minds are not on the common unity that we have in Christ. And so Paul gives us a blueprint here, almost as if to say, when you're going to gather with other believers, whether it's a Bible study, a worship service, a retreat, or maybe just getting together for lunch or having a family in for dinner, here's how you ought to view one another. With encouragement, with comfort, in common, with tenderness, compassion. Paul says, if you do these things, you will make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Is that how we think of one another? Is that what we strive towards? Paul tells us this is what we ought to strive towards, to have the complete like-mindedness of Christ with one another. But how do we get there? Because sometimes the challenge is that we have to overcome some things. And so Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. If we ever find ourselves about to do something towards another person or that would elevate ourselves in some way, and the thought crosses our mind that we're doing this out of selfish ambition or vain conceit because it's going to benefit us rather than another person, then Paul's implication is you need to stop now and don't do it, even if it was good, even if it was going to look good. Because the more times that we continue to do things that give the appearance of ourselves being something that we're not, it hardens us to actually being the people that God calls us to be. So we need to stop doing things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit and instead do things out of humility that value others above ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but each of us to the interests of the others. Now that's hard, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. This is not, you know, we read this. Philippians is a favorite book of the Bible for a lot of people. It's right up there for me. But sometimes it'd be a whole lot easier just to read a whole bunch of doctrine that we can give a mental assent to and then just move on. But now when Paul starts talking about the ways that we have to grow and change to be the people that God calls us to be in our baptisms, now we go home and have indigestion, don't want to eat the lunch that's being prepared, because we realize that we've got to struggle through some things. And so this is hard. But Paul says, if you think it was hard, you do have an example who went before you, whose example you can follow. That's why in the very next sentence he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Jesus has already done this. And we see another principle here that God does not call us to do things that he has not already done first. We see this way of living and loving through Jesus Christ first, which empowers us to know and to do that when we go out to live like this, we're only doing the things that God has already done for us first through Jesus, and he gives us the desire and the capacity and the strength to do it. Now, I didn't read that, but if you read the paragraph after the end of this Christ hymn, so it's verses 12 and 13 in Philippians 2, the very next paragraph on 215, I'm just going to read it now. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And here's the key. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So God tells us to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, and then he says, and I'm going to work within you to give you the desire and the ability to actually live this way. So we have everything we need to actually grow in our relationships with one another, to be more like Christ in our lives and as we serve and live before others. So what is the mindset that Christ Jesus had? He was in the very nature God, but he did not consider that high state to be something that he would use to his own advantage. Paul says he didn't consider that equality with God as anything to be used for himself. Instead, he made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant. As he was made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, we see an example of humility, of self-sacrifice, of self-giving love for one another. Which is why he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. How can we claim to wear the name of Christ and then to be going out living lives of selfish ambition and vain conceit, not living out of humility, living the opposite of the name that we claim? Which is why Paul says, God has fully equipped you to live this life, to do and to be everything that he's asked you to be. He works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So let us strive to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus about ourselves and towards others. For the first thing, it brings glory to God when we do that. How many realize that when we live our lives in obedience to the commands of God, it's not because we're trying to make some exchange with God whereby he's now happy with us because we've done these things. He's already solved that problem in the gospel. He's already happy and pleased with us. But when we live our lives in obedience to the commands of God, it brings glory to God. And others of us who see those of us living in that obedience see God's glory, and the community around before whom we live is able to see the glory of God through a life lived by obedience. So we live this way because it brings glory to God. It also brings us to a point of maturity. We don't like talking about humility. We don't like talking about casting aside selfish ambition and vain conceit because we struggle with pride and arrogance and ego. But when we begin to grow in these areas, it brings us to maturity. And we gain momentum. And we start to see that to become more humble is not really to give up anything in our lives, but is to take on more responsibility for God, to love and serve others, to bring them closer to God, to bring them to the point at which they see God is calling them to live the same way. It matures us, and it helps others to grow. When we lay down our pride and egos and agendas and whatever it is, and we sacrifice for others, and they see that, and they see some, not us in particular, but they see somebody living the life of Christ, the very life of Christ before them, it brings them the growth as well. And for those who already claim the name of Christ, maybe it brings them closer to maturity. And for those who know nothing about Christ, maybe they see the reality of God, the reality of Christ in the gospel for the first time. All because we've laid aside our pride, our selfish ambition, our ego, and we've loved and served them in humility because we've had the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who did this for us first. When we treat other people like they're objects, we are not seeing them as people who wear the image of God. We are not seeing them as people who have the Spirit of God within them. We are not seeing them as people who are growing into the likeness and image of Christ. So instead, let us see people the way that God through Paul here is calling us to see them. Let us see others as those who are fellow citizens of heaven, who have their minds set on heavenly things just as we do, and who await the same Savior from heaven that we await. Let us live that life in unity together, sacrificing our own lives for the sake of others, not only to bless and love and serve those who are already part of the family of God, but even to love and bless and serve those who are not yet part of the family of God, in hope that they will see the grace and the goodness and glory of God through our lives and be brought to Him to enter into His family, the same family that we belong to. If you're here this morning and need to respond to that message, if you need to make your life right with God and be baptized into the name of Christ, receive that forgiveness of sins and that gift of the Holy Spirit that has been promised to us, that Spirit that adds us to the church, that unites us to the people of God, that equips us to do His work. If you need that blessing in your life today, then we would encourage you to let that be known. But also, if you're here this morning realizing that some changes have to be made, some repentance has to be done, some humility needs to be started in your life, then this is the perfect time to make that decision too. And you're welcome to come forward, and we'd be happy to pray for you about that. You're also welcome to make that decision right where you stand, to make a choice today. I'm going to begin living the life God calls me to live. And I'm not going to make excuses anymore. I'm not going to hide behind a person or a wall that I've created. I'm done with excuses. Let's follow God through Christ today. Let's begin as we stand and sing.